As I told you before, I'm planning to preach a series of messages concerning some thoughts for a better local church life, and today it's the second part. Obviously, there are a few reasons I want to share this topic with you. One of them is that I want you to be content in a way with your church experiences in local churches, for your spiritual growth and for your friends' edification. At the same time, I want you to be committed believers to local church ministry, because that is God's will. At the same time, I do not want you to have local church life as like a ritual for your religion, by coming to church, sitting on the pews, listening to a message, and going home, and that's all about your church experience. I want you to know that there is something more than that. So in the meanwhile, even though our purpose is grandeur and great and noble, but still there may be some, hiccups in here and there, and I want to deal with those matters very frankly. It's a sharing, and at the same time, some exhortations included. Erwin Lutzer wrote a book for pastors a few years ago. In this book, he wrote about one of his friends. Let me begin with his story, as I'm going to share some more thoughts about how we could have a better local church and a better local church Christian life or experiences in it. The story I'm going to share is a bit sad story. Let me read as he wrote, in quote, "A friend of mine, fresh out of Bible college, became the pastor of a small country church. One day, the elders asked him to visit a wealthy member who hadn't been attending regularly but continued to contribute to the church coffers. We don't think he's even a Christian, they said. So at their insistence, he visited the older gentleman and asked him point blank if he was saved. The man became incensed at the pastor's audacity to suggest that he, a self-made man, was not a Christian. Several weeks later, the church building burned. The congregation met in a schoolroom to decide what to do. After they decided to rebuild, the man whose salvation had been questioned stood up. This young man had the nerve to question whether I was a Christian, he stated. What do you suggest we do about it? He sat down with an air of importance, waiting for a response, silence. I move we terminate him as a pastor, the man said. There was some discussion, but not one of the elders rose to defend their pastor and explained that he had been acting on their request. Later, a vote was taken, and the young man was given 2 weeks to resign. After the meeting, no one came to speak to him except a school janitor who overheard what had happened over the public address system. The pastor left the building and began walking in blinding rain mile after mile, scarcely aware of where he was going. That was 35 years ago. He has never pastored another church. He had served the Lord as a layperson, but that one devastating experience could never be erased from his memory," end of quote. A problem is that similar events with different versions repeat themselves in every level in local congregations. We wish to dream only rosy dreams about our local churches and our church life. However, I need to be brutally honest and clear with you that you may not have a church life that you have been dreaming about and hoping for, and you may be greatly disappointed. It is not a secret that many professing Christians have had very bad experiences in their local churches. The pastor in the story I shared is not the only case professing Christians experience. There are countless number of churchgoers' heartbreaking and troublesome stories. Many of us may feel that we are hurt in local churches, including Hope Church. We also need to be reminded that we may not be the offended party, but the offending party, and we simply do not know it. With this message, we should not examine ourselves, others. We should not examine others, but we should not pay attention to others, but ourselves. I hope that through the next couple more messages on this particular topic, we'll be able to learn about potential problems in local churches, which will help us to grow in the Lord to edify the body of believers, and also to edify ourselves by being a part of a local congregation. The consequences of local church problems are either constructive or destructive. By constructive, I mean that we would have opportunities to learn about ourselves and others, to learn to trust in God and to fellowship with Him. So despite all those discouragements, we may outgrow them. By destructive, I mean that we may distance ourselves from local churches and church people, which will affect our overall spiritual life. Because of all those bad experiences, we feel that we do not want to be hurt anymore. So the best solution is to get out of it. Do remember the three lessons we studied before. Always begin with God's calling. The reason that I'm here is because God has called me. And beware of the danger of seeking man's recognitions. So-and-so seems that there is no appreciation for my hard work, or that kind of man's recognition, and the building up a team spirit. I'm not alone. I'm a part of a body. Today is the Reformation Sunday. If Martin Luther raised his voices to reform the beliefs of Christian churches 500 years ago, today we need to hear voices to reform our minds and conducts, the manner and behaviors of our beings, our life. If we want to improve our church life and experiences, first of all, let us be reminded that we are only imperfect people. We are not perfect at all. You know, everybody's confession is that. We could think of this lesson from many different aspects. I am not sure if I can deal with even a fragment of the subject I'm trying to deal with. It is because all believers are also humans, and they are imperfect, and their imperfections could be demonstrated by so many different ways, even so many unexpected ways. Therefore, what I am going to talk about is not comprehensive at all, and as a result, you may have even more questions in your heart after hearing this message. Despite such potential dangers, I need to address this lesson because of its pertinency to our church and Christian life. First, we have all different character traits with both strengths and weaknesses. Not one person has all the strengths alone without any weaknesses. We have both strengths and weaknesses. So that's why sometimes it's tricky to know exact balance in between. Let me give you a list of such differences. Some are outgoing and some quiet and introverted. Some are negative and cynical and some positive and encouraging. Some are critical and judgmental and some covering others' faults and having an understanding. Some are extremely selfish and self-centered, and while some unselfish, altruistic. Some are kind and hospitable and some isolated and withdrawn. Some are born leaders and some are natural followers. Some are confrontational and some avoiding confrontations. Some are bold and even reckless, some timid and shy. Some are creative and some having fixed minds. Some are patient and some temperamental. Some are persuasive and fluent speakers, while some having difficulties to express themselves. Some are inquisitive and some secretive. Some are provocative and some gentle and very meek. Some are active and some passive. Some love to draw people to themselves for fellowship and sharing, and some building walls around them for seclusion. Some are able to draw big pictures of the Lord's work, and some are execute very minute details. So some prefer macro management, and the other one prefers micromanagement. In addition to these differences, there are a lot more we cannot but consider. For example, some people have different ways to talk to others. Their tones, voices, they have different choices of vocabularies, expressions, tones of voices, and gestures, and each of them can be interpreted differently by different individuals, hearers. Some people think that they said what they had to say and they are truly honest and sincere, and even they are doing it for others' good, and it is very possible that their audience might think very differently. Some are friendly and some are antisocial. Some have more prejudices and biases, which are often reflected in their opinions and discussions. Some people keep offending, and some keep being offended. Some live with inner wounds and emotional injuries and are able to overcome those burdens, and some are their perpetual victims. So constantly they are living with their scars and wounds, injuries. We are human beings, which means that we are complicated beings. Our manners and ways of talking are changed according to the mood, feelings, circumstances, or even weather changes our attitude. We are born with different kinds of vulnerabilities. A local church is a community of the people of God with differences, with these differences, and we cannot but say, praise the Lord. We are all so different. There are age differences, gender differences, cultural differences, which provide rooms for misunderstanding and errors of judgment in our community. And of course, there are differences in spiritual maturity and understanding of the truth of God. As a result, we have different outlooks and different worldviews. We are here to build one body of Christ with all these differences, and I think this is a beautiful part of God's church. Local churches become schools for believers to learn and grow. In order to attain to the oneness of the believers, Paul tells us to be transformed by renewing our minds in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If we want to be a true worshiper with fellow believers, if we desire to offer spiritual sacrifice, then Paul says, be transformed. As who you are is not enough. You need to be taught, you need to learn, and you need to be transformed by renewing of your minds. He also says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He often says that we should put off the old man and to put on the new man. He says that we are new creatures. He also says that we should mortify the members of the flesh. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 28a, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn and be transformed. Without which our spiritual life and fellowship in the Lord through local churches will be hindered and quite diminished in terms of joy and satisfaction. Local churches are learning centers for our growth and maturity. There are tests and exams we must pass in order to make a continual progresses. These differences, in addition to our imperfections, precipitate interpersonal conflicts within the body of believers. The more we are involved in the ministry, the more conflict we may experience. Interpersonal conflicts may be demonstrated in many different ways. There are examples in the Bible. Think about, the first man, Adam's family, Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, all of them did suffer with some sort of interpersonal, inner family conflicts. God warned Cain to control sin in his life, which infuriated Cain. Abel worshipped God and offered better sacrifices than Cain to God, of which Cain was envious and angry. The result was tragedy. Cain killed Abel. We must be surprised to know that it happened in the family, knowing God extremely intimate way. Abel was killed for his righteousness, and Cain had upper hands to kill him though he was unrighteous. And God knew of Cain's potential criminal act in advance. But it all happened. Moses delivered the Hebrews from Egypt under the command of God. His brother Aaron and sister Miriam envied him which led them to have a family feud in public, and we know the story. As a result, Miriam suffered with a leprosy, and she was humiliated in public. In the New Testament, the 12 disciples fought among themselves for prominence, and the Lord had to rebuke them. Some people preached the gospel to make Apostle Paul feel really bad while he could not do the ministry because he was in prison in Philippians chapter 1. Paul had to exhort certain individuals to work together and to have one mind in Philippians chapter 4. These examples indicate that the believers may encounter undesirable and unedifying incidents within the believers' communities. Problems from the same sources reproduce themselves in local congregations today, and we respond to such problematic situations one way or another. Some choose direct confrontations, some silence, some withdrawal, some passive aggressiveness, or some resentment. If we internalize these conflicts more and more, we'll be angry with the involved individuals, purposefully neglect or purposefully neglect what we ought to do. And so we use this manner as a way to retaliate to those people whom we do not like or disagree with. It is the same sort of immature psychology that angry students do not study the subjects that teachers whom they do not like to learn from. Cave in their castles, experience spiritual depression, become grumbling, and in the last stage, we begin to consider to move to a different church for a solution. By the way, as I have been saying it repeatedly over the years, I do not object to anyone to move to a different church from Hope, or someone comes to us from other churches. If someone wants to choose a different church from Hope Church, and if he feels that serving and worshiping in Hope Church do not benefit them and do not glorify God, then I think that it is the best thing for them to move to a different church. And so they'd better give themselves to serve the Lord faithfully and rejoice in the Lord every day. If they can be faithful to the Lord even more and have more joyous spiritual life and growth with some other congregations, by all means, I think we should and I should send them with my blessings and our blessings. Hope Church is not the only church approved by God. However, if their desire to move is because of a problem or problems they face in our church, I would try to discourage them not to move, at least at this present moment. It is because it is more than possible that they experience their problems. It is more than possible that they will experience the same problems, if not more problems, in the new church. Problems may be in them, not in someone else. In a biblical imagery, while they are trying to avoid a wild bear, they may grab a poisonous snake. I say it for their benefits, not for mine. It also points out that we must join local churches with right reasons and right motives. We also should not ignore possibilities that we may offend others or be offended by others, but both unknowingly and unconsciously. When we do or say something, we demonstrate our attitude, which has been formed by our upbringing, culture, education, experiences, which can be varied by age, gender, occupation, locations of living, varied socioeconomic background, or even health conditions. When we face conflicts with others, either we are upset with them or they are upset with us. While we sit down and talk to sort out the problems, we suddenly find that we are talking about two different things over one same act or speech. There are serious misunderstandings between us. As we progress the talks to find the solutions, either we or they cannot but say, "That is not what I meant. You misunderstand my words or doings." Then we rephrase or elaborate what we said before. Both of us are right, And at the same time, both of us are wrong unintentionally. We interpret words and actions with our own definitions based on our pre-acquired knowledge. It happens all the time. It happens in all relationships. Interpersonal problems within local churches are not exceptions, and we cannot avoid them because all we are imperfect human beings. It requires our communication instead of carrying the feelings with anger and fury, which will endure our mental state and spiritual life. We should remember that the problems in life could be God's appointed means of our sanctification. Do you remember? God told Cain that he should rule over the sin waiting for him. And so warning was given, but he did not. He did not pay attention to it. It was a means of his sanctification, it might be. And there are a lot of issues, disagreements, and conflicts out there for us to respond. But oftentimes we forget that it could be, and they could be, God's appointed means for our sanctification. How we resolve interpersonal conflicts demonstrate our character and maturity. And in fact, within the believers' community in local church, God gives us opportunities to prove our character, to grow in Christian character, mold our character. Until we face those situations, we do not know who we are. When we are plunged, fallen into that situation, finally, by knowing how we are responding to those situations, we shall know. We know who we are. And God wants us to be molded according to the image of Christ. We also need to consider the effects of the knowledge and experiences we have acquired from our previous congregations. There are certain teachings or practices forming the mindset or spiritual settings for each congregation. When people come to Hope Church, some of them feel it a challenge to fit in. For example, some people make such a wonderful comment how long my messages are. And I do admit that. And they are more didactic, requiring our attention and the use of our minds than others. By the way, it is also an outcome of my previous experiences in my previous years with my home church before. I was longing to learn from the scriptures, but my pastor and church office bearers were not able to provide the proper biblical lessons. It drove me to work hard to provide in-depth Bible studies to my own people. You may think that what I'm preaching is too hard and sometimes too long and so on, but believe me, I'm spending a lot of time for it. Our hymns are traditional hymns, and we avoid wild musical performances on stage with sparkling lights as a legitimate part of worship. Each fellowship emphasizes on serious Bible studies, or it is possible that some of you had very bad experiences in your previous churches. Thus, you are resolved not to know anything about your new church. And I do not want to go back to those years, and I do not want to repeat my bad experiences. As a result, you refuse to get serious about your new church ministries. You just do not want to be hurt. Enough is enough. Or you may fail to bring all the baggage from your previous church and congregation into Hope Church without the approval of Hope Church leadership. As we can see, anything can happen through experiences in the past, and all of them affect our spiritual life through local churches. I have found a couple of difficult problems along with the point I'm trying to make. When people have their preconceived ideas with inaccurate biblical knowledge and understanding, but are fervent with a passion and zeal for the Lord's church, they fail to see the problems they have, but consider themselves as loyal members of their congregation. They do not see themselves as difficult to live with, but the difficulty is on others' part. In other words, they are not too bad in their own eyes, and they think that the problems lie in others. So others should be corrected, and others should to change their behaviors. Thus, their solution to church problems is to bring even stronger influences on the worshipers of their church. Proverbs 21 verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." In many of such cases, these unhappy and disgruntled people may cloak their actions with verses of scripture and the doctrines of the Bible by which they justify self-serving or unwise behaviors and hurt others with maximum blow. But this is the most hurtful way that we can inflict damages upon fellow believers, because all believers desire to serve God and they want to obey God's words. But when we are becoming critical to others, we are throwing the scripture references to them as if they are sharp knives or darts or spears. When we are thinking about this, you know, we have to understand that even in the New Testament times, the best weapon the scribes and the Pharisees used against Jesus was none other than the scriptures. When Satan was attempting to try to tempt Jesus, what he used was the quotations from the scriptures. All these experiences produce only negative and cynical feelings about local churches and ministries in the minds of the conflicting parties. By the way, when I was doing my PhD studies, the thing that I had to do or to be was to have a critical thinking all the time. I had to read the theologians' books and I had to make a critical comments on them. And every details, every single word, every component of a sentence and a thesis and theological statements and so on, it becomes a very critical mind I begin to experience. In order to have a pastoral ministry, I had to overcome it, and it was not easy thing for me to overcome it. So that's why there are not too many, good pastors or good preachers with highest, academic trainings, because their mind is geared into be very critical. And I want you to know that the Holy Scripture should not be used in such a way to hurt and injure others. And we are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We need to use the scriptures in order to edify the believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6 says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Without understanding the heart of Jesus and really the meaning of those each and every one of the words in the scriptures, just using the words, here Paul says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we have to be very careful. Those ones who think and consider themselves as the students of the scriptures. By the way, these conflicts usually happen among the people who have desires to serve. What an irony it is. If they do not have such noble desires, they would not care about anything. It gives us another side of conflicts amongst the worshipers in local churches. It should remind us that not all conflicts are negative and destructive. We cannot be agreeable all the time. It is such a natural thing for us to have disagreements and sometimes seeming conflicts. It's not a strange thing. It reminds us that not all conflicts should be negative and destructive all the time. If we find ways to resolve conflicts, they can be our benefits by which we grow in the Spirit. And they are the tools and fertilizers for our spiritual growth. And also, we should recognize that the ones challenging us are also brothers and sisters purchased with the blood of the Savior. We ought to humble ourselves when we deal with fellow believers and to learn to love them even when they disagree with us. So sometimes there are certain issues coming to church, or not only in our church, but in general, our fellow, you know, same-minded church groups and so on. Controversies are coming out, and the issues are brought out, and sometimes I'm challenged to take a side. But by all means, I try to recognize that both sides could be God-loving and caring people. And if I do have any disagreement, I should be able to deal with it in the gentlest way, not a fighting way, because they are not my enemies. All of them are purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. Then what shall we do? I'm going to try to give you some suggestions. One, we must listen carefully to what the disagreeing parties are saying to us. It is because they might be right. We are sensitive to criticisms that we tend to reject all negative comments. However, even if we think that others have been unfair, there may be some truths to what they have said. Quite often, potential problems can be diffused by simply giving them honest hearings. They are believers, and they are also in the family of God. They are not enemies. It is possible that they are doing us a favor. Proverbs 9 verse 8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Marshall Shelley, I think he's an interesting writer. Marshall Shelley says in his book, "Well-Intended Dragons," as follows. Solitary shots should be ignored. But when they come from several directions, it's time to pay attention. As someone else once said, in quote, "If one calls you a donkey, ignore him. If two call you a donkey, check for hoof prints. If three call you a donkey, get a saddle." End of quote. We may need to ask a question. Is the criticism at least partially correct? Know that not all disagreements are bad or evidence of carnality. Barnabas wanted to take Mark on the second missionary journey, and Paul disagreed, reminding him that the young man Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia. Acts 15 verse 39 says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Sometimes there is no easy answer to know who is right and who is wrong. In such times, if possible, we should work out the solution to accommodate the other party's legitimate complaints. Maybe not everything is right, but as much as we can accommodate the other party's legitimate complaints, we should be willing. This reasonable compromise may diffuse the problems. We also know that there are critics who will never be satisfied, whatever you do. Whatever we do, they will never relent their anger or criticism against us. However, when this problem arises, we may have to accept it from God as his means of personal refinement. God, who knows everything, has called me here. And God, who knows everything, has called him here, her here, them here too. Therefore, if we begin with the first presupposition that God has called us to be here, then the rest could be resolved. A much easier way. Charles Spurgeon said, in quote, "Get a friend to tell you your faults. Welcome an enemy who will watch you keenly and sting you savagely. What a blessing such an irritating critic will be to a wise man. What an intolerable nuisance to a fool." End of quote. Remember that sometimes there are divine works of God to break our difficult characters through criticisms. I cannot deny that there are times when we have to stand firmly on our feet. For example, Paul advises pastors in 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, know to that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Amen. It also implies that there can be discourse in any level of fellowship and any kind of ministry. When discord happens in any level, we should not take sides with someone simply because he or she has been our friend for a long time, but because he or she is right. Unfortunately, most of us cannot handle problems with complete objectivity. Friendship, old loyalties, or partial information often cloud our ability to act as we should. When we encounter dragons who are believers, we should remember that God loves them too. God loves them too. And Jesus shed his blood for them too. He can use us in their lives, and he can also use them in our lives. There is no one correct answer to all situations. Recognize that there may be times even when both sides are equally right and wrong. Marshall Shelley, again, does state a really a cardinal rule here. When attacked by a dragon, do not become one. How truthful that is. We are so upset, and we feel that the other party is so unreasonable, and what the other person says is unjustifiable. As a result, in response to that person, the seemingly unjustifiable behaviors, we become dragons by which we do not fulfill anything. One of the things I do, I practice in my pastor's office. By the way, being a pastor is fun and very interesting and very enjoyable. That doesn't mean that there are no obstacles and hindrances in here and there. Probably pastors are the ones who experience the personal conflicts the most. But one of the things that I have learned over the years is that there are times when I can share certain things, and there are times probably people are not ready to receive what I want to share with. So as a result, waiting is the best solution. Waiting. Do not become a dragon because you are being attacked by dragons. Even if someone behaves as if he's not a Christian, even in the believer's community, so you are deeply hurt, do not become one of those un-Christian-like individuals in church. But who knows? That is all God's design, God's appointed means for your sanctification and for your maturity and for your benefits. Provocation is not a Christian way to resolve conflicts. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, would you like to read it? I think this is a good verse. If we practice it, I think we'll get a lot of benefits. Proverbs 15 verse 1. Okay, let's read it together. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Amen. Do you think you can practice it? When dragons are, you know, attacking you, can you give soft answers? A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So there are flames of anger. If we have hurt somebody by wrongdoings, even unintentionally, we should humble ourselves and ask his or her forgiveness. So do not hesitate to say sorry. Even in the family, you know, saying sorry should not be too hard. We should apologize for our wrongs. In the world, we are told not to admit our fault first. Even if you are the one who caused the car damage, you know, in front of you, and you are the fault, you know, guilty party, but insurance company people say that you should never admit it first, even though it's just a fact of the matter. Saying sorry is oftentimes considered as a sign of losing our grounds. However, as for Christians, especially in their relationships with fellow believers, saying sorry for their mistakes or misjudgment is the right thing to do and a proof of their courage, humility, and spiritual maturity. Strong people do not have to tell others that they are strong because everybody knows that they are strong. But weak ones love to prove themselves that they are strong, so they become provocative. Truly rich and wealthy people do not have to tell everybody that they are rich and, you know, wealthy, because everybody knows it. But those ones who are not really rich and wealthy, they want to show off. True courage, true spiritual maturity comes from humility, not showing off. By saying sorry, you and I are not losing anything. In the same token, we should be ready to forgive. Love is the answer to all problems. Colossians 3:12-14. Let's read those verses as well. Even though I'm not going to elaborate that particular passage, but I want you to read it. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read it. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Bond of perfectness is none other than love. I will not elaborate this point any further today. Let us remember that all of us are imperfect, and believers are purchased with a price, the blood of Jesus. Do not narrow your mind toward the fellow believers. They can make mistakes, and we can make mistakes. We do not have to be teachers all the time to correct them. Sometimes we may have to wait for their growth or better understanding. And so sometimes we need to be patient. Secondly, we are commanded to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And because this particular point, I cannot really expand it too much, probably I'm going to talk about a little bit more about this particular aspect, you know, faithfulness in my next message. Probably, faithfulness is one of the frequent topics we have heard from pastors' preachings and we have studied in our personal devotional times. Knowing about faithfulness is one thing, and being faithful is another. There are only a handful of faithful believers in serving the church. They are dependable and joyful laborers of God. Unfortunately, they are probably exceptions than the rule. The casually committed ones are those who habitually arrive, for example, late to every meeting, for example. I said habitually. Some people even plan to be late. These people have not heard the invocation of a morning service for years. Some people never let anyone know when they will be absent. I use the word never because we are forgetful people and can make mistakes at times. I recognize the possibility that we may face some unexpected events keeping us from doing our duties. Someone has to curry around looking for a hurried replacement. There are people who accept responsibilities but do not follow through. Even in this problem, I do understand that there are times when we may not keep our promises. The unfaithful people are the ones who do not keep their promises and justify their negligence with flimsy excuses. They clearly know that they have not fulfilled their promises, they have not fulfilled the duties and responsibilities, but they try to justify their negligence. They may even shift blames from them to someone or something else. Such performances would not be tolerated in the secular world, secular society. Many believers who would never be late on Monday morning shirk their Sunday duties without a twinge of conscience. It is not sensible to think that half-committed believers can enjoy a vibrant and satisfying local church life. It's impossible. The unfaithful believers' minds are occupied with the thought that they are volunteers, therefore whatever they have been doing or they have done must be appreciated by the church, and they should never ask them anymore. In their mind, volunteers do any given duty when they like to do, and they can change their minds or quit what they are doing at any time. In the meanwhile, they forget the honor of God and edification of their fellow believers. They forgot that what they are doing is for glory and honor of God and the edification of the believers. There is no sense of God's calling of individuals into the body of Christ and no recognition of the sanctity of the Lord's work. General Douglas MacArthur delivered the message to the corps of cadets at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point in accepting the Thayer Award on May 12, 1962. And I'm going to quote a part of it. And for your reading, I just gave the whole quotation. I'm going to read on your notes. He said this: duty, honor, and country. Those three hallowed words reverently dictate what you ought to be, what you can be, and what you will be. They are your rallying point to build courage when courage seems to fail, to regain faith when there seems to be little cause for faith, to create hope when hope becomes forlorn. Unhappily, I possess neither that eloquence of diction, the poetry of imagination, nor that brilliance of metaphor to tell you all that they mean. The unbelievers will say they are but words, but a slogan, but a flamboyant phrase. Every pedant, every demagogue, every cynic, every hypocrite, every troublemaker, and I am sorry to say some others of an entirely different character will try to downgrade them even to the extent of mockery and ridicule. But these are some of the things they do. They build your basic character. They mold you for your future roles as the custodians of the nation's defense. They make you strong enough to know when you are weak, brave enough to face yourself when you are afraid. They teach you to be proud and unbending in honest failure, but humble and gentle in success, not to substitute words for action, not to seek the path of comfort, but to face the strength and spur of difficulty and challenge, to learn to stand up in the storm, but to have compassion on those who fall, to master yourself before you seek to master others, to have a heart that is clean, a goal that is high, to learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep, to reach into the future, yet never neglect the past, to be serious, yet never take yourself too seriously, to be modest so that you will remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. They give you a temper of the will, a quality of the imagination, a vigor of the emotions, a freshness of the deep springs of life, a temperamental predominance of courage over timidity, an appetite for adventure over love of ease. They create in your heart the sense of wonder, the unfailing hope of what next, and the joy and inspiration of life. They teach you in this way to be an officer and a gentleman, always for them duty, honor, country, always their blood and sweat and tears as we sought the way and the light and the truth. And 20 years after, on the other side of the globe, again the filth of murky foxholes, the stench of ghostly trenches, the slime of dripping dugouts, those broiling suns of relentless heat, those torrential rains of devastating storms, the loneliness and utter desolation of jungle trails, the bitterness of long separation of those they loved and cherished. The deadly pestilence of tropical disease, the horror of stricken areas of war, their resolute and determined defense, their swift and sure attack, their indomitable purpose, their complete and decisive victory, always through the bloody haze of their last reverberating shot. The vision of gaunt, ghastly men, reverently following your password of duty, honor, and country. If we switch the word country to Christ, General MacArthur's speech must be heard by all Christians. I could just make this a part of my preaching by changing the country to Christ. John the Baptist was beheaded by the King Herod, and his outcry must be duty, honor, and Christ. Stephen was stoned to death, and his cry must be the same. Duty, honor, Christ. Paul suffered under the hands of cruel pagans, religious hypocrites, and ungodly crowds, and he was martyred at the hands of evil Emperor Nero. Duty, honor, and Christ. When Christians think that they are volunteers of the kingdom of God, they lose the sense of duty and honor in Christ. They lose the sense of such a precious attitudes. When believers consider themselves as an army of volunteers, they lose power over the power of darkness and temptations. They go by their feelings. They go by their own personal opinions. Then they go by their circumstances. There is no sense of duty and honor in Christ in what they are doing and what they are saying. We are called ourselves. We have called ourselves as soldiers of Christ. Then rise up, soldiers. Listen to the command. Are you ready to die for your missions? Do you remember your duty, honor, and Christ? Are you taking orders from the Lord? Are you ready to be faithful to Him even unto death? Christian church is not a voluntary army. Christian church is not a voluntary army, but a drafted army by God. God called each and every one of us to be His soldiers. Christian church is not a voluntary army. By being faithful to God, we will not be swayed by our moods, emotional ups and downs, or external circumstances. Go by your feelings in the ministry of God. You need to grow up. Duty, honor, and Christ. A beautiful truth is that God knows when we are faithful, and He will also meet our needs. Faithfulness leads us beyond our feelings and personal spaces to the realm of God's glory. I will stop my message here a bit abruptly and continue on the same subject in the near future, because there are more thoughts I'd like to share with you. Let us be reminded that all of us are imperfect one way or another. Everyone is wrong at some points. Yes, everyone. On the one hand, this thought humbles us because it is true that we are imperfect. On the other hand, this thought makes a room in our hearts to forgive and to understand others' faults. It is no wonder that we ask God to forgive our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. We also need to ask others to forgive our wrongs. If we are thinking about a healthy church and better church life, we need to remember that we can make errors and so do others. We also need to be faithful to God. Whenever your minds and resolutions are weakened, please remember those three words: duty, honor, in Christ. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we did not bring ourselves unto you because we're just corrupt sinners and we're dead in sins and trespasses. You had quickened us from our deadness into life, and we became a part of the body of believers. And you have called us to our church, a local congregation. In a small way, Lord, that this is a body of Christ. Dear gracious Lord, help us to grow here. Maybe there are some times we may face unhappy events and sometimes conflicts and disagreements, but we do recognize that God, who does not know any mistakes, has brought us into this body, into this congregation for purposes. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be faithful and help us to give ourselves to edify the believers of Christ here. As a result, we shall be glorified and edified, dear Lord. Dear gracious Lord, help us to constantly remember that we are drafted as soldiers for Christ. Duty, honor, and Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.